And, you know, when we read through that a book like that, we can all know how it impacts us. And if you're like me, almost every page has things underlined, and I was looking at Josh's book, and like the entire thing is highlighted, you know, and so we know how a book like that impacts us. The question I have and that I'm interested in seeing is how does material like that and how the Lord uses that, how does it impact a church? And so that's what I'm interested in and praying for and wanting to have eyes to see. Today, Christ's presence brings focus. And that's an important thing for us individually, but also for our church. If we were to be asked, is Christ present in your church, what would our answer be? Yes. That's one of those Sunday school answers. You know, you can probably get it right. If you either say yes or say Jesus or something like that, you're probably going to get it right. But a better question to wrestle with is, if Christ is present in our church, what practical difference does that make in how we function? The answer to that question deals with the matter of our focus. Christ's presence in our church brings focus. I'm not sure there's a more appropriate message to be challenged with on January 1 than the reality of how Christ impacts or needs to impact more our focus. Now, the Apostle John was spending some time worshiping the Lord there on the island of Patmos, where he was exiled. And in the midst of that time, Jesus Christ shows up. And if you look in Revelation chapter 1 there in verse 9, I'm just going to read there from verses 9 through verse 11. He says, I, John, your brother, and listen to how he describes himself in relationship with these churches that surely John was instrumental in starting and pastoring and overseeing these churches. You know, we ask ourselves, why were these seven churches outlined? Why were they picked out? Because surely there were other churches in those early days than just these seven. But John surely had more relationship with these seven churches. Perhaps he had been instrumental in starting them, or perhaps he had been a part of the pastoring team or the teaching team or the group of overseers. And so John had knowledge and had interest in what was happening in these churches. I, John, your brother, and then he communicates with these early Christians in these seven churches, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. There was a real sense of identity that bound these brothers and sisters together. You've heard of the phrase band of brothers, and sometimes that refers to a group of military brothers that have served together. A band of brothers, that sort of experience that binds people together. Well, there was something about following Jesus for John, for the apostles, the disciples, these early believers in these churches. They were bound together like a band of brothers and sisters in following Jesus Christ in a world that surely represented persecution, imprisonment, and even death for following Jesus, for claiming his name, for just saying, I believe Jesus. I believe in him. He's my Lord. I follow him. I've been baptized into his name. Meant persecution and trial and trouble and imprisonment and danger and even death. And so when he says this, when he identifies himself with these early Christians in these churches, it is a very, very tight-knit sort of identity with one another. You are, along with me, John says, companions in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. While I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God, testimony of Jesus. That's what landed John on the Isle of Patmos. He had been faithful in declaring the word of God, the testimony that he had and that he shared about Jesus. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, now, the Lord's day is going to be not the Sabbath day, but the day that Jesus resurrected. And so the Lord's day was the day that Jesus burst forth from the grave years before. And so it's identified as the Lord's day. We know that to be this day that we gather for worship on the Lord's day. We do that to commemorate, to honor, to remind us of this marvelous miracle over death that we've already sung about, that Jesus defeated death and burst forth from a grave. A dead man now alive and walks out of a grave. Who does that? Who does that? But we've been preaching that for over 2,000 years. That is the truth upon which the gospel rests. So on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, John says. Now, when I read that, in the Spirit, some of you have some background in charismatic, and you might say, well, preacher, I know what it means to be in the Spirit. But let me tell you something, and it could have been, well, we don't know exactly all that that means, but one thing that I can say that it means is that it meant that he was having an experience with Jesus. He was in a sacred moment with Jesus, a time of worship with the risen Christ. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And so Jesus shows up in that moment. And that loud voice is the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says this, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, John. To your seven churches that you care about. John, I'm telling you, I'm giving you a message that I want you to share with these brothers and sisters of yours. I have a strong message that they need to hear. And so, John, write it down. And not just that, John, be sure that that word is delivered to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and yes, Laodicea. Now, I could keep reading this passage. For the sake of time this morning, I won't read it. Take some time this week to finish out that passage through verse 19, which really seems to speak to what John was seeing, what his vision was, what his focus was. Jesus showed up and had something that he wanted John to see. The first thing I want to bring to our attention this morning is focus. Focus. Focus deals with vision, with the clarity of vision, how clearly you see what it is you're looking at. Your reading glasses or contacts help someone struggling to focus in on text or on an object. Focus deals with not just vision, but also with perspective. Not so much with what we see with our physical eyes, but with what we perceive, our perspective, how we view something, what our take is on something, what our focus is on something. What we read between the lines, being able to focus in on a thing while other things move to the background. And this relates especially to our spiritual lives. What Jesus was wanting John to write down and to understand dealt with the spiritual lives of these believers in Jesus. Focus relates to our spiritual lives, to our lives of faith. How easy it is to lose focus for our spiritual vision, our perspective, how easy it is to get down into the weeds rather than being able to see God's bigger picture or plan about something. Focus matters to Jesus. When he's speaking with John here in Revelation about these seven churches, he says to the church in Laodicea, buy from me salve for your eyes so that you can what? See. So that you can see. Vision matters to Jesus. Focus matters to Jesus. And for these believers in Laodicea, there was an issue with their focus. And Jesus had something specific to say to them. He had already identified their blindness in verse 17 of chapter 3 there in Revelation. Now, this is more of a blindness of heart, a blindness of mind, a blindness of soul for these believers there. That's the most dangerous kind of blindness, isn't it? A blindness of soul, a blindness of heart and mind, where someone loses their ability or even their desire to have a focus on Christ, to desire His perspective on important matters of life and faith. When we lose that desire for Christ to be our focus, that leads to a dangerous kind of spiritual blindness. Focus matters to Jesus. And what you are focused on right now in your life, in your spiritual life, the direction that your life is going spiritually, how close it is that you're walking with Christ, how much it is that you desire to know Him and grow in your relationship with Christ, all of that matters to Jesus. And that deals with the focus of our lives. As you begin 2023, what is the focus of your life? I can say that it is easy to get down into the weeds, to become discouraged, to begin to be hit by one thing after another. Usually, if we get hit by one thing, we can handle it. We're usually pretty strong and resilient enough to be able to handle it if we get hit by one thing. But it's when we get hit by one thing, and then not long after that, we get hit by another thing. And then not long after that, we get hit by another thing. And our focus on Christ, many times, is the first thing to go. And so this kind of blindness of soul, of heart, of mind, is a dangerous kind of blindness. Many times it seems that it's more difficult than it should be for someone to regain a focus on Christ in their life when they've lost it. Why is that so? Why is it that it seems like it's so difficult to really regain a focus on Christ when we've lost it, when we walked away from Him, when we've become discouraged, or maybe we've fallen out of a habit or out of a practice in our faith? And it's just hard to return. It's just hard to get it back. I don't know why it seems more difficult than it should be, but sometimes it seems very difficult. John is in the Spirit, worshiping. Sometimes I feel like that I would love to have a room full of people who were in the Spirit when it came to worship. More than just to sit back and watch and observe, but more of really in a participant who is all in. Kind of like diving into the deep end. You don't hit bottom, you just kind of sink into it. And sometimes that's what I think it means to be in the Spirit, worshiping and communing with Christ. When the Lord comes to John in an undeniable way, He says, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet." And immediately John's what? His focus was captured. Immediately. Now, I don't know what John was focused on or what he was experiencing there when he was in the Spirit, but I promise you one thing, when Jesus spoke to him, immediately his focus, his attention was captured. Whatever it was that he was looking at, whatever it was he was concerned about, all of a sudden shifted, and all of his focus went to the voice of Christ who spoke to him. John's focus is captured. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's in worship that Christ captures John's focus. And I would say to us, church, that it is when we're gathered in worship that Christ has a special way of capturing our focus, sometimes unlike He does any other way. Because it is His presence, Christ's presence, that brings focus. It is Christ's presence that brings focus. Can you say it with me? It is Christ's presence that brings focus. It's His presence that brings focus. And when I say that, here's what I mean. It's His presence that gives us His vision for our lives, not our vision for our lives. It is when we are in His presence and His presence brings focus for what He desires for us in our lives. It's in His presence that we gain a focus and a vision of what Christ wants in the world. It's in Christ's presence that we that focus is brought to us. It's in Christ's presence that our perspectives are adjusted. Christ has a way of changing us. He takes our minds and our thoughts and our opinions, and He works on us, and He takes those things and compares it against His word, and then we are challenged and convicted many times. And Christ, because He is present and because He cares about the focus of our lives, He begins to make adjustments in us so that our view of things, our opinions about things, He adjusts and they become more like His. Can you think about how your life has been changed by Christ so that the way you view things today are more like His way of viewing it than they used to be? Christ's presence has a way of adjusting our focus. It's in His presence that our perception is challenged. You know, sometimes perception is reality, right? Sometimes we perceive things that have no basis of truth. We've bought a lie. And many times, it's the old devil that comes along, the father of lies, and he breathes a lie into us. Maybe it comes through the mouth of someone near us, a friend or a parent or something, and a lie was breathed out of their mouth to us, and we've just bought it. And we've lived accepting a lie as truth. And it has nothing to do with what Jesus would say to you about what is true. And folks, we need to be in the presence of Christ because He adjusts our perspective and our perceptions are challenged. And what the lies that we begin to see them and we begin to see the truth of Christ as He adjusts our perception. And there may be a perception that you have, maybe of yourself or of others. And Jesus is saying to you today, I need to make some adjustments to that. In His presence, our perceptions are challenged. Christ's presence brings what? Focus. Focus. And focus matters to Jesus. So that's the first thing that I wanted to capture our attention about today is how important focus is. Now, the second thing I want to draw our attention to is this. In the book Flickering Lamps, this is another effect of Christ's presence on the church. His presence brings focus. Now, why do we need Christ's focus? We've been at this long enough here, haven't we? Don't you think we know how to do church? Why do we need Christ to give us focus? We've already got all the focus we need. Well, let me remind us of Laodicea. This was the church who Christ said was blind, even though they thought they could see. He goes even further. They thought they were finely clothed, and yet Jesus says, "You're naked. You think you are very wealthy and well off, but Christ says you are poor." Now, surely these are spiritual realities that Christ is pointing out, which really seem to carry a lot of weight and gravity in our lives. You think you can see, but Jesus says you're blind. You think you're clothed, but listen, you're virtually naked. You think you're wealthy and well off and can provide for yourselves and you don't have any need of me, but I'm telling you, you are poor. With their own human focus, Laodicea was in good shape. In human terms, seeing clearly In human terms, adequately clothed. In human terms, wealthy. In need of nothing. But Christ saw what they could not see in that church in Laodicea. Christ saw them through holy eyes. They saw themselves through human eyes. Christ's focus was needed so they could accurately see their spiritual condition. When Jesus is speaking in chapter 3 to Laodicea, his words to describe Laodicea, the church there, are these: "You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Without Christ's presence to bring focus to our church, the point is that we can be described that very same way. Our confession today must be that we are a church in desperate need of Jesus Christ to bring us his focus. And it's just not a one-time dose of focus that we need. We need it on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, not just in our own lives, but in our church. In our church. As we studied Flickering Lamps as a church, Blackaby made it clear that it was through the kinds of questions that he and his church were asking that determined whether they possessed the kind of focus Christ desired them to have. He said this: the focus was more on what Christ was doing in the church than on the activity of the people. The second thing I want us to consider: are we asking the right questions? This part of the book really spoke to me because I realized how often I had been asking the wrong questions for way too long. Asking the wrong questions can get you the wrong answer. But asking the right questions can give you God's answer and Christ's focus. Wrong questions are ones that guide us toward human plans, human opinions, human ideas, human capacities, human thinking, etc., etc., etc. And just like Laodicea, the human focus replaces Christ's. On the other hand, right questions cause us to reframe our focus with Christ at the center, getting us away from the dominance of our humanity, which is fallen and fleshly and full of sin. The right questions lead us to discover what it is that Christ is doing, what it is that Christ has the power to do, what it is that he might want to accomplish, what his will is. And sometimes after a while, God says, okay, your will be done. Your will. You don't care about my will, the Lord says, so there you have it. Your will be done. Right questions turn our posture toward God. Wrong questions turn our attention to ourselves, keeping us focused on what we can do in our human wisdom and strength. With a right question, immediately we realize that we are now seeking to discover what God is up to and operate in his power and in his provision. As I make my way into this new year, I'm praying and seeking God's help to begin asking the right questions because I want to have better focus on what God is up to and to operate more and more in his power and in his provision. What are you praying for this year? What are you seeking God for in 2023? Now, I want to give us, as I close today, some examples of right and wrong questions, just to get us thinking. All right, so up on the screen, you're going to see a wrong question. What do you think we should do is a great example of a wrong question. Why? Because it causes us to be thinking about us. What are we going to do? A right question would be this. As you have been praying and seeking the mind of Christ on this matter, what has, not it, but he, what has he shown you? Can you see the shift away from me to he? I'm no longer focused on what it is that I'm going to do or what it is that you should do. We're focused on what it is that God is showing us. It shifts the focus from us to him. Okay, another example of a wrong question. And I love this because this gets asked sometimes. What did you think about last Sunday? And invariably, as what did you think about worship last week? Or what did you think about the preacher's sermon last week? Or what did you think about that music, Josh, last week? What did you think of last Sunday? That's a wrong question. Here's the right question. What did you see God doing in the service last Sunday? Now, immediately that shifts the focus from what my opinion is about an experience that we shared the previous week to a search for how it is that God is at work. It's a shift from me to he. Now, so that's good. That gives us some examples. Now, as we wrap up today, I'm going to give you a little homework, okay? I've already asked you to finish reading Revelation 1 through verse 19, but I'm going to give you 6 questions. And so take a pen and piece of paper and jot these questions down. And if I speak too fast, you need me to give them to you again. Come and see me after the service and I'll give them to you. The first question, I'm going to give you these questions, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to give you the wrong question. And what I want you to do is you spend time with the Lord this week. Ask the Lord to help you to formulate, out of that wrong question, formulate a right question. A question that shifts the focus from me to he. From me to God. So here's the first question. Can we afford that? You got it? All right. I'm not going to give you the right question to ask. I'm going to ask you to go to the Lord and allow him to teach you and to instruct you and to guide you to what a right answer might look like, a right question might look like. Here's the second wrong question. Shouldn't we be doing more to reach the community? The community? Shouldn't we be doing more to reach the community? Now, that's the wrong question. Go to the Lord and see if he can help you frame that with the right question. Here's the third one. How are we supposed to grow in the future? How are we supposed to grow in the future? Number 4. Okay. How are we supposed to grow in the future? Number 4, what would make our worship service better? What would make our worship service better? Number 5, why don't more people come to church on Sunday? Now, if at this point you're saying, preacher, those aren't bad questions, then you're going to face the same thing that I faced, and that is that right questions are counterintuitive. They're counterintuitive. They go against what you think you ought to be asking. They go against what you think it is that you ought to know. And I might point out that the most serious sin in the garden was too much of a desire to know too much. Sometimes we just don't need to know. Sometimes we just need to trust. Why don't more people come to church on Sunday? All right, here's the last question. Wouldn't it be good if we could reach younger people? Wouldn't it be good if we could reach younger people? Now, the reason that I've given you those questions is because these are all the questions that I've asked. I've asked every single one of these questions over and over. And the answers are never really good. And the answers keep me all the time focused on me and not him. Take these and spend some time with the Lord. Let him work in your heart and let him begin to shape you and teach you and mold you in terms of the questions that you ask, because focus matters, and the questions that we ask can give us Christ's focus, and focus matters to him. Amen. Lord, thank you for this day and for kicking this new year off this way. For every person that's here, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them, that you'll help them. And Lord, bring us back together. You say in your word, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. And so, Lord, I want to tell you right here in this place, I will do nothing, Lord, to the best of my ability to forsake your body. Lord, I commit myself to that today, and you can nail me, Lord, if I fail, but no more forsaking the body. I'll forsake other things, Lord. I'll forsake myself. I'll forsake 1,000 other things, but I will not forsake you or your body. Give me your focus, Lord, as we move into this new year. I have no idea what we'll face. The opportunities or the challenges or the disappointments or the joys. We just have no idea, Lord. But we're walking with you and going with you. We want your focus, Lord. We don't just want it. We need it. We're desperate for it. We don't want to be described like Laodicea. We want to be described as having your focus, having our eyes and our ears tuned to you, Lord. So continue to work in our midst and in our lives. This week, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to stand together and sing this.